if you want to do that, or you can stay in here with us. Thank you. Well, we're on the other side of 2020. What do y'all think about that? All right. Can only get better from here, y'all. I can only get better from here. So I'm excited about that. You know, as I was just worshiping this morning, listening to our praise team, you know, praise is such a vital part of our faith, isn't it? And we don't realize how music plays a part. Sometimes we sort of discount it. And I want to just encourage you to never discount the importance of praise. As a matter of fact, when people are going through depression, some of the things that I'll share with them is, number one, get in God's word. Number two, start serving other people. Okay? Number three, get your praise on. Turn some praise and music on and get your heart uplifted and know that God can be glorified in any situation. Amen? All right. But that's not what the message is about today. That's just some bonus material for you. So thank you for that little tip, Lord, this morning. Well, you remember Jesus, the night of the Passover. Jesus is with his disciples, and he does something that that I think really made the disciples uncomfortable. It probably really shocked them. He gets up, he wraps a serving towel around his waist, and he kneels down and begins to wash their feet. You remember this? And he taught them so much during this time. But here's what he says right after he does that. He says this: "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So here he is teaching them, and one of the lessons is serving, right? And he says, if you know these things, blessed are you who do them. Did you get that? Did you get that? He didn't say, if you know these things, blessed are you that know them. He didn't say, if you know these things, blessed are you who memorize them. He didn't say, if you know these things, blessed are you who preach them. Blessing is in the doing. The blessing is in the doing. The blessing is always in the doing. And the blessing is in the activity. And the blessing, really, it's in the obedience, isn't it? It's in obeying God. We want the blessing without the doing and without the obedience. But that's where we receive the blessing. In James 2:26, it says, James tells us that faith without works, faith without obedience is dead. And God's word, it might thrill you intellectually, and it might excite you emotionally and stir up your emotions, but it will never bless you spiritually until you do what it says, right? It's not enough to just know. It's not enough to just receive from him. He's desiring to see his people get activated and obey his word. And this is a lesson Jonah had, and he had to learn this lesson the hard way. If you want to open your Bible, we're going to have it on the screen here in a minute. We're going to be in the book of Jonah, which is in the Old Testament. If you go to the largest book of the Old Testament, Isaiah, and then you just start making your way to the right, eventually you're going to come to Jonah, the book of Jonah. So God gave Jonah some clear instructions, and then Jonah runs away. That's where we get the title of this message, Running from God. And I should have called this message, God Had a Plan, and Jonah Ran. I came up with all kinds of different ones, but I found this really cool slide, and I said, you know what? That slide looks so cool. I'm going to use that instead. But do you realize when you say no to God, you are saying yes to trouble? When you say no to God, you're saying yes to difficulty. Because no matter what, his plan is going to be fulfilled. and he's going to get the glory. But when you say no to God, you're inviting all kinds of issues and problems and struggles into your own life. And here's the thing, when God is working and he's working through you, you have no idea how many different directions and different things he is working on. And so he's working in you, and he's working through you, and he's working in the lives of the people that you're touching. He's probably been working on them for weeks. His work is multifaceted. It spreads out. And so when you're engaged in God's kind of work, it's amazing how many people are affected by your yes. And it's amazing how many people are affected by your no, right? And we're going to see this with Jonah. Listen, when you say yes, you could literally be a part of changing people's lives, saving lives. And that's how far-reaching this is. You know, in this new year, I want to say yes more. You ever seen that movie, The Yes Man? If you haven't seen that movie, that movie will crack you up. So he's determined to say yes every time someone asks him to do something. And so he's always saying yes, and he has to say yes, right? He has to say yes. Well, that's going to be somewhat me next year. Now, if you come asking me, Scott, can I have $100? I'm going to probably say no to that, but I'm going to be listening to God more and looking to say yes to the Lord more. Amen? And so I've learned that when I, if I'm not careful in what I'm saying no to, I could be saying no to God. And if you're not careful at what you say no to, you could be saying no to him. And maybe it's no because I'm afraid, or maybe it's no because it causes me to step outside the box a little bit, or maybe it's no because I'm a little insecure in that area. But don't you want to say yes to God so he can take you to that place that you really want to go, the life that you've always wanted? It's the life that you want, I've always wanted. It's beyond where you are right now. And it's stepping into his plan. And this is something that Jonah had to learn. And so we see that in the story Jonah, he is going to have to deal with this issue of obedience to God. So turn with me. We're going to be in chapter 1, verse 1. This is 4 chapters long. We're not going to spend that much time, so I'm going to sort of cruise through this a little bit. We're going to land in chapter 4 to kind of zero in on. But follow me. Let's go all the way to chapter 1, or just let's start at chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." So here's the word of God being spoken to Jonah. "Came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Now, when God says go to Nineveh, the great city, he's not talking about he's not talking about how wonderful the city is. He's talking about how large the city is and how many people are there. And this was a lost and morally corrupt, evil city, he calls it. And Jonah's job, God gives him a word, and God is launching Jonah. He is sending Jonah, right, to the city of Nineveh. And so Jonah's job at this point is to obey and to go to Nineveh. And to call, he says, to call out against it. So he had a word that he wanted Jonah to take. And Jonah's a prophet of God. He was to go and deliver a word from God. Look at verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Can you run from God like that? Can you get out of God's presence? You know, in Genesis chapter 8, or 3, verse 8, it says that Adam, when he sinned, he hid from God but there really was no hiding from God. The psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 7, the psalmist says, "Where can I hide from your presence?" And you see, Jonah, he was probably looking at a trip to the Cayman Islands, but God was sending him to Nineveh, this morally depraved city. And in fact, Jonah hated Nineveh. And we're going to see that later on. He despised them. He hated them. And so Jonah runs away. And it says, away from the presence of God. And we know that you cannot run from the presence of God. So look at verse 4. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." So remember, God is far-reaching. He uses lots of different ways to get your attention, to reach you and to reach others. And so this is just some of the ugly. God sends this storm. And it says the mariners, these are the seamen on the boat, the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So these were not Jewish seamen. They were calling out to their own gods, their false gods, "Save us, save us," they were crying out. And it says that they threw their cargo overboard. Think about this. Think about what that means. That means their livelihood, right? This is why they were on the boat to begin with, is they were taking this shipment somewhere, maybe to sell it. Well, they took all of their precious items and they threw them overboard because they knew that they were on the verge of death. And then it says that they were afraid and each cried, this is verse 5, each cried out to his God. And so they were afraid and they're crying out to God. And then they interrogate Jonah in verse 8. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And here's what Jonah says in verse 9. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Is that true? "The God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." So these mariners said, "What evil have you brought to us?" Now, keep in mind, God was sending Jonah to address the evil in Nineveh. Jonah thought he was a God-fearing man. Was he God-fearing? No, he was disobeying God. And as a matter of fact, he was practicing evil on these people on the ship. And so he's doing the very thing the Ninevites are doing, right? Practicing evil. And they said, "Why are you bringing this evil upon us? You are an evil man, Jonah." And so we see how Jonah's sin affects these mariners, and how his sin and how his disobedience to God is affecting these men on the ship. They threw all of their possessions overboard. And he said to them, verse 12, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Look at verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Why did that take place? It's because God is working in all kinds of different directions. And even though Jonah was disobedient, God used him to reach these mariners. And so these mariners went from worshiping false gods to now worshiping the true and living God. And the story continues. Because here's Jonah, and he's swimming for his life in the sea. And it says this, verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." And so when it comes to the story of Jonah, the superstar is always the big fish, right? And we give so much attention to this, but this is just yet another storm, right? Another tool, another instrument that God uses. And don't get so caught up on the fish. The term here for great fish, and some people see that as being maybe a whale, is a sea creature. So some kind of sea creature swallowed up Jonah. But I like what it says in verse 17, because this is miraculous, right? The Lord appointed a great fish. It was appointed unto him. He called the fish, and the fish obeyed, right? He calls Jonah, Jonah rebels, right? So chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish." And so he's crying out, and he has this beautiful prayer. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." And so Jonah is basically just crying out for God's help. And one of the things that Jonah says when he's praying is he says, "You are my salvation. You are our salvation." Then the word of the Lord, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, came to Jonah the second time. And then, so what God does is you can just as easily go back to chapter 1, verse 1, because God says the exact same thing to Jonah and calls him the exact same way to this mission. And so he says, "Okay, Jonah, I'm going to give you a do-over. Let's start over again, okay?" And I think Jonah's ready to listen. So he says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, same thing, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call against it the message that I tell you." Verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." Yay, Jonah. Good job, Jonah. "According to the word of the Lord." So the word of the Lord came, Jonah obeyed, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So it would take 3 days to walk across Nineveh. That's how great this city was. Verse 4, "Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So here he is walking through the city, yelling this. What an amazing sermon. You guys would be coming back like crazy if I was standing in front of you today and every week I just came to you and said, "Yet in 40 days, this all will be overthrown." It was a short sermon, a short message that he had for them. But it wasn't so much the message. It was the power of God behind the message. And it was such a simple message, you would think, why didn't God just use somebody inside of Nineveh to yell that? It's so short, right? It's because God had a plan, and because God is multifaceted in his work. And he works in and through and around corners, and he works through me into this person, into that person, into another, around that corner, and down the street. That's how he works. And then look what it says. It says in verse 5, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." They didn't just believe in God. They believed the word of God spoken to them through Jonah. They believed God. Let me ask you a question. Sure, you believe in God, but do you believe God when he speaks? When you open his word, do you believe him? Or is it more of, I believe in God, or believe in a God? Well, to the people of Nineveh, it was just short and sweet. They believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, when a person puts on sackcloth, it's a sort of a gesture of humility. They're humbly in mourning over their sin. And so they're humbly coming under the lordship of God. when they do that. And so what they did is they heard Jonah, they believed God, and they repented. Then Jonah chapter 3, verse 6, it says this, the word reached the king of Nineveh. So here's the people, and the people now are fasting, and they're putting on sackcloth, and they're beginning to worship God. They have repented. And then the word reaches the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. This is a gesture of mourning. God, I'm mourning my sin. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned, repented from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, keep this in mind, okay? In the Old Testament, God's chosen people are the nation of Israel, right? The Jews. The Ninevites were not Jews. They were not Jews. But here is God showing them some kind of compassion, right? And he has a plan, and he's using Jonah. But look at what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. So the people are repenting, the king is repenting, they have turned from their evil ways, and God has relented, but poor Jonah, look at Jonah in chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was angry. And you're like, huh? Why? Well, here's why. Jonah says to God in verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, so he's angry, and he's praying to God, and he says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This sounds so strange, doesn't it? I knew you were gracious and wonderful, that you had a lot of compassion. I knew how you are, and this just makes me so mad that you're like this. And it makes me so mad that you're going to extend that kind of love on these pathetic people of Nineveh. And look how he addresses God in verse 2. He says, is this not what I said? This is exactly what I said would happen. In other words, I knew this would happen because I know best. And I predicted that you'd do this, God. And I knew that you would save these wretched people. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, for I knew that you were gracious, a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And this almost makes us shake our head. We're like, how twisted? How twisted is Jonah? How off track is Jonah to think like this? And so he wanted disaster to fall on this great city. And this was sort of, he felt like it was a righteous anger that they had this evil and that they were perpetrating evil against God and they deserve to be punished. Hurt them, God. I want vengeance on them, God. I don't want to go there and give them this message because I know you're merciful and I know that these words will penetrate their heart. And I don't want that, God. I want them to be destroyed. But we learn, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that God wills that none shall perish. And Jonah was running because of his hatred and because of his disdain, because of his lack of compassion. And God sometimes he has to take you to where you don't want to go in order to teach you a lesson that you don't know how to learn. And Jonah had to go to a place he didn't want to go to learn a lesson he refused to learn. He wasn't about to learn any other way. So what was Jonah's problem? Let's look at, there's two things that we pick up from this story. Number one is there was an obedience problem. I think we've shared this throughout this story. It was his disobedience to God. And number two, he had a compassion problem. And we see that more in chapter 4. He really brings this out, that Jonah had no compassion for the lost city of Nineveh. So let's look at obedience first. He told the mariners, "I am a God-fearing Hebrew," and if he were a God-fearing Hebrew, he would have listened and obeyed. So we know that he had sort of a selective sort of obedience to God. And you know, here's the thing, and just to be honest, I'm like that sometimes. I find myself like that sometimes. Where God, I feel like God's pressing me. As a matter of fact, I kind of had a wake-up call on my way home last night because there was a lady, and she was driving. She hit a curb. I'm just kind of bringing this up, but she hit a curb, and her car sort of veered off the road, and I saw her hubcap fly and go across the front of my car, and she took off running, and I'm driving. I'm like, me, I should go back and get that hubcap and chase her down. I'm like, forget it. I'm not going to get the hubcap. Go back and get the hubcap. I am not going to go chase her down. That's just weird. Go back and get the hubcap. No, that's too strange. She'll think I'm after her or something. And I talked myself right out of going and getting the hubcap. So you can see how things like that, and that's just an example, okay, a little hubcap example, but you can see how things like that, you can talk yourself out. This is not God. This is just a situation. And you got to be able to discern, right? Whether it's God or not. Well, Jonah knew this was God. This was the word of God that had come to him. He knew it was God, but he also knew the character of God, and he didn't agree with God. You see what I mean? He didn't agree with God. Now look, you can come to know the God of the Bible by reading the Bible, and when you get more, you'll get a deeper understanding of who he is. And as you come to know him, remember studying God's word, it's not about education. It's about relationship. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's not about gathering some information. It's about transformation. And as you get to know him, you start to transform and become more like him the more you obey him. Do you see what I mean? But what can happen if it's just an education, you can be all knowing and never doing and never becoming. And this was an issue. Now, I would venture to say that Jonah was probably pretty obedient to God in many other areas, probably better than me, okay? So I'm not throwing Jonah under the bus, but God wants us to learn something from Jonah. And the first thing I believe that he wants us to learn from this story of Jonah is watch your obedience, okay? Faith without works is dead. Without the obedience, it is just a dead religion. And here's the thing. You think blessing comes by just claiming the Christian name. Well, blessing comes from the obedience, right? But it's not just your blessing, it's blessing to other people as well. Because in your disobedience, you're affecting all the people around you just as much as you're affecting them in your obedience, right? And Jonah had to find that out and figure that out the hard way. So think about this. He was angry at God's grace and mercy and his steadfast love for others. And we know that God was a God. He wills that none shall perish. But Jonah had to obey. He had to agree with God and obey him. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? If he's Lord, we're doing what he says. And that's why we emphasize here at Bear Creek so much that Jesus is not just Savior, but he's Lord. So we emphasize lordship salvation, that he is exalted above all things, and that he's the Lord of our lives, and that when he speaks, we don't just listen, but we apply and obey, and we do the works of God so we can become more like him, and we can be his hands and feet on earth. But think about that when the disciples, when he's addressing the disciples, Jesus, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you constantly say, Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what I say? So there's obedience. But number two, there's compassion that we learn from the story. Jonah knew of God's grace and his mercy and his love, but he completely missed the download, right? He says, I know you're like this, but I'm not going to be like this. I know you have that kind of compassion, God, but that's you. That's not me. I'm not the compassion kind of guy. I'm a prophet. I just, you know, just lay it out there. I tell people like it is. I drop the bomb and I leave. That's my job. But God wants Jonah to become more and more like him, and he is a compassionate God filled with grace and mercy, and he relents when people repent. And Jonah, he needed to learn this lesson. He needed to learn it. And when he cried out from the belly of the fish for his own deliverance, he even mentions God's steadfast love, and so he wants it for his own life, right? But he has a hard time wanting it for others. And here's the deal. We're not just recipients. We are conduits of what God is doing. We aren't just hearers of his word. We're conduits of his word. We're not just hearers of and recipients of God's grace. We're conduits of his grace. We're not just recipients of his forgiveness, right? We're conduits of his forgiveness. That's why Peter says, how many times should I forgive him? And Jesus, in short, says an infinite amount of time. Because we don't forget his forgiveness. And as we learn his forgiveness, we learn how to forgive, right? When we learn his grace and the grace he showed us, we become more compassionate and more grace-filled, okay? And this is a part of obedience, too. This compassion thing, it's a part of obedience. So we're not just hearers of the word, as James says, but we're doers of the word. We're not just recipients of God's work, but we are conduits of his work. You remember that meat, I think it was Meatloaf that sang the song, I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. Okay, you remember that? Jonah was like, I'll do anything, but go to Nineveh, I won't do that, all right? I'll do anything for you, but I have to kind of draw the line on you, God, because you can't have this part of me, and I'm not going to do it your way, and this is the way it's going to be, and I'm going to just draw the line because I'll do anything for you, but I'm not going to do that. Think about all the directions and places that God is working in this story. He's working on Jonah. He worked on the mariners. He worked on the king of Nineveh. He worked on the people of Nineveh. Think about all the families inside of Nineveh. You know, we find out at the end of chapter 4 that there's 120,000 people that turned to the Lord, and the Lord relented. So 120,000 people, think about now they're worshiping the true and living God, right? They've turned from their evil ways. Think about what that means for all of their children. Think about what it means for all of their families. For mom and dad to say, that is the true and living God. And I'm turning from this evil. Kids, I've been practicing evil, and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm worshiping the true and living God. Think about the ripple effect in all the many directions. God is at work because he got Jonah to a place of obedience, and now he's trying to get him to this place of compassion. So at the end of the story, I'm just going to kind of walk you through this, but in chapter 4, at the end of the story, Jonah is just sort of whooped. He leaves Nineveh. He kind of goes outside the city, and he just sort of sits down. And I don't think he knows what to think anymore. And he just wants sort of some relief from the sun. And so God raises up this plant to grow over top of Jonah and give shade for his head. But then, over time, as the day goes by and the next morning comes, the plant, God sends this worm to destroy the plant. And Jonah had pity, it says. He had compassion for the dying plant. And then God says, okay, this is what I'm trying to show you, Jonah. That pity that you have for the plant, that compassion, I have that compassion on these people who are doing such evil. I will let none perish, he says in 2 Peter. He says this in verse 11 of chapter 4, and should not I pity or have compassion on Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. You ever use that saying? That guy over there, he doesn't know his right hand from his left. This is where it comes from. Okay. They were so lost and they were so confused, and it drew in the heart of God that their right hand didn't know what their left hand was doing. And he had grace and he had mercy and he had a steadfast love to rescue them. Do you have that kind of obedience? Do you have that kind of compassion? You know, in 2020, I always give sort of a theme when we go into a new year. And our theme for 2021, I should say, I said 2020, didn't I? Our theme for 2021 is stretched. And we're going to look over the next about 6 weeks, we're going to look at the life of the disciples and how Jesus took these ordinary people and stretched them toward extraordinary things. And we see in the book of Acts, some of the disciples come into town, and the religious leaders said basically, who are these that are turning our city upside down? And so my appeal to you as we enter into this new year is that you remember this story of Jonah. This is sort of a precursor for our message series on being stretched. But my appeal to you is that you'll hear this story and you'll see that the importance of obedience. You know, obedience, the lie, the world says it's legalism, right? But spiritual discipline to be obedient to God is not legalism. It's how a loving relationship works, right? Think about a parent-child relationship. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. That's what he said. If you love me, if you really love me, you're going to keep my commands. Now, do we fall and falter? Yeah, we fall and falter. It's just, you know, part of how we live our lives, but we aim to be fully obedient to him. And when we fall and falter, we repent, we turn back to him, and we say, Lord, forgive us. And I need your forgiveness here, Lord. I pray that you'll strengthen me and give me the power to live out your truth in this area. And we just turn back to him, and he is gracious, and he is steadfast in love, and he is merciful, and he continues to do that. So we'll be starting this new series, and I want to challenge you to be stretched this year. Last year stretched us, and so you're like, oh, I don't need any more stretching. But maybe spiritually you do. And so I'll be making an appeal to you to commit to some devotion time with the Lord in a reading plan. I'll be making some appeals to you to serve, to be a part of God's work, to be a part of a study with other believers. And yeah, maybe that'll stretch some of you. And my prayer is that it'll bless you And that obedience to God and remaining in His Word and staying true to Him in your stretching and in your step and being obedient to Him, that He will bless you. And He won't just bless you, but He'll begin to send out the blessing to others, other people all around you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're